Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're in a series that we have called, "I Believe in God, But," and then we're finishing that statement with a bunch of things that people have historically said in opposition to Christ. I believe in God, but I have questions about things. I believe in God, but I've made mistakes. I believe in God, but I'm not a religious person. I believe in God, but it's hard to forgive people. We looked at that last week. This week, it's, "I believe in God, but I've been hurt." And I know that is the story of a lot of people. I believe in God, but I've been hurt. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today. I was reading a recent study that was done that showed 4 out of every 10 people in America say that they have been hurt by a church in some way. And because of that experience, they are saying they will not go back to church at all. Some of the reasons they cite are things like a betrayal of trust. Maybe they trusted somebody or they trusted the leadership, and so that was betrayed. Maybe they felt judged by other Christians because their life wasn't perfect, or maybe they had some emotional manipulation going on. Some people said they felt excluded from the groups because they were different or they had questions. And because of these and more, 4 out of every 10 people are saying, "Look, I'm not going back to that. I'm not going to be hurt again. I don't want to trust people in church anymore." Or maybe they believed the pastor and the pastor lied to them. And so they say, "Look, I can't trust the pastor. I can't trust the people. I don't want to be hurt. I'm not going back." 4 out of 10 people say, "I believe in God, but I've been hurt. And so I'm done." Mahatma Gandhi said one time, "If it weren't for all the Christians in the world, that he'd be a Christian." I would venture to guess that most of us have had some kind of experience like that at some point, where someone said something in the context of a faith relationship and it hurt us, or it betrayed a trust, or maybe we were disappointed in how something turned out. In fact, probably all of us could say, "I believe in God, but I've been hurt in some way, at some point, in some form. Someone in the faith has let me down." Now, if that is you, understand that you share a common experience with the greatest people in all of the Bible. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, for example, he believed in God, but he was hurt. He was the youngest of 12 brothers. And those brothers were supposed to be protecting him, but instead they used his trust and his naivety to lure him into a situation where they trapped him and they sold him into slavery out of jealousy. Moses believed in God, but he was hurt. He was disappointed when the children of Israel started worshiping this golden calf while he was up on Mount Sinai getting the law. And then later on, he even cries out to the Lord. He says, "Lord, how long should I contend with these people? All they do is complain." David believed in God, but he was hurt when he was turned on by his own king, King Saul, who became jealous of David's fame, but whom David had served faithfully and with integrity and continued to do so. Jesus was hurt when he was crucified by the very people that he came to save. And in the passage this morning, we will see how Paul has been hurt when he's abandoned by a friend in the ministry. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So the message is called, I believe in God, but I've been hurt. And there's, first of all, something I just want to establish as a baseline truth about hurt. And that is, hurt happens. And it doesn't matter how old you are, who you are, what your life is like, hurt happens to us all. Jesus was hurt by those closest to him. We just read that Paul was hurt by someone close to him. It was Bob Marley, the musician, who said one time, the truth is everyone will hurt you. You just have to find the ones worth suffering for. Hurt happens to all of us. And when it happens in the context of faith, it can be even more damaging and more painful, because it is in those faith relationships that we tend to be more vulnerable with one another. We share our fears, our doubts, our suffering. We pray with each other. We have a small group or a Bible study or people that have come alongside us. And so we tend to be more open and more trusting, and fewer walls are put up. And so when it comes from a fellow believer or a friend in the church or a leader in the church, it cuts deeper and it stings stronger. So this morning we're talking about, I believe in God, but I've been hurt. And I want to look at a few ways that hurt happens, at least a few that we see in the passage here. And I don't pretend that this is going to cover all the ways that hurt can happen to a person, but I think it does cover most of it. First of all, hurt happens when we're let down. Hurt happens when we're let down. In other words, you had something in mind, some expectation for a person or the way something would go, the way a prayer would be answered, and you were disappointed by the outcome, and when that happens, it can hurt. Notice it says in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. When I was a kid, I had a favorite baseball team, as a lot of kids do, and I followed this team all the time. I watched them all summer long. And there was a particular player on that team that I loved. And I won't say the name of the team or the person, because that's not the point here. But just understand that as a little kid, you know, knee high to a grasshopper, as they say, this guy was my hero. And I had everything with his number and his jersey. And when our friends would gather and play baseball, I would pretend to be him, even trying to copy all the movements and all the ways that he played his position. I wasn't even very good at the position, but I had to be in that spot so that I could be him on the baseball field. Well, we lived at the ballpark throughout the summers. Basically, we were there as many games as we could be at. And I remember one time my mother had bought us special tickets that gave us after the game access to kind of the entranceway into the players' entrance of the locker room, where a few fans, not a lot, maybe 25 people, were given this. And you could line up there behind like this rope. And as the players came out, that was the way they came out of the building, they would stop and sign everybody's baseball. So she paid extra money that we could have these tickets. And the game went, and I don't remember how the game ended. Probably they lost, because they just seemed to do that a lot. But we went down there and we waited for hours. And I mean 2-3 hours after the game, because the players are done. They go in, they shower, they get changed, they do all the things. And then you're standing there waiting for them to come out. Well, they started coming out one at a time, and they were all signing the balls one at a time. But the guy that I was there for, he didn't come out at all. And so we were there, and eventually the groups kind of dwindled to 1 or 2 people coming out, and then it was nobody coming out. And we asked one of the attendants who was walking by, hey, when does so-and-so leave? Because we're here for him. Well, the attendant looked at us and said, actually, he doesn't do that. It's written in his contract that he does not sign autographs, and I'm going to get his car to bring it to the door so he can just drive out of here, but he won't come by this line. Now, I was 10 years old, and I'm standing there in his jersey with a baseball that's been signed by everybody else. But you know what? It wasn't complete until I had that one. And I remember how devastating that was. And I remember how never again did I look at him as a hero. Now, he was definitely a good player, and he went on to the World Series, and I followed him for the rest of his career. But I do remember being let down in a very deep way that night. I imagine that's kind of what's happening here with Demas. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but Demas has been with Paul in ministry for a long time. In fact, Paul even mentions him by name in some of his other letters. In Colossians 4, he says, "Luke, my beloved physician, and Demas greet you." In Philemon chapter 1, he says, "Mark," he says, "Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers." So Demas has been with Paul a while, and he's been watching Paul's ministry for years probably, and he's seen Paul at his peak. I mean, arguing with the Pharisees, holding his own, spreading the gospel, overcoming adversity, planting churches, discipling pastors. And no doubt Demas has been discipled by Paul as well, as they've been traveling and Demas has been teaching and investing in this man. And so you just imagine the kind of teaching and fellowship that Jesus had with his apostles, and probably at something like that with Paul and with Demas. So we start to understand this relationship that they had. And no doubt in all of that, Demas starts to look at Paul as a hero, as a guy who's larger than life, a guy that can't be stopped. I mean, he's on a crusade for Christ and mountains are being moved, but now his hero is in jail. And he's about to be killed. A couple verses earlier in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so perhaps for the first time ever, Demas is realizing that this Paul is just a man. And because of that, Demas starts doubting everything he's heard. And it culminates in verse 10 where Demas leaves. There's an old saying that goes, "The emperor has no clothes." There's just something about seeing vulnerability that can be discouraging. It takes away the awe and it humanizes the hero. It's kind of like in The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy was in the wizard's chamber. You remember that. And the smoke is going and the noise is going and the explosions are going and the sparks are going and everybody's terrified and the wizard is yelling. And then eventually they notice this curtain off to the side and they go and they peek and they realize this wizard is nothing but an illusion. And all it is this guy behind that curtain just pulling all these handles. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I am the great and powerful Oz. But all of a sudden they realize there's not much to this Oz. Or if you've ever seen how a magician does his tricks, all of a sudden the tricks aren't that impressive. Or if you've seen how movies are made and how the theatrics are done and the special effects are done, all of a sudden it's just not that impressive anymore. When that happens in the context of faith, it can be devastating. We just think of all the celebrity pastors over the years that have fallen and how devastating it was, not just to their church, but to all of us. You know, you learn that somebody you admire, someone who's been your teacher, someone who you've been looking up to, they're having an affair. They renounce the faith. They've been stealing money from the church. Maybe they said something to you personally that just tore you down. And this is somebody you've been looking toward to building you up. You know, it doesn't even have to be that they sinned. It could just be something that makes them more human. Maybe they got sick. Maybe they also had struggles in their marriage and they had financial issues or anything else that just takes away that impressive nature, that brings them down a little bit. If we put our faith in the individual, then when this happens, it can be a very hurtful experience. One of the reasons that I love the Bible talking about the sins and the struggles of all of the great people of faith is because, you know, at a certain level, I think we all do, but definitely I do. I need to see Joseph struggling. I need to see him being betrayed by his brothers because, you know what, there's been times I didn't get along with my brothers. And so I need to see that he has those problems too. I need Moses to get angry with the congregation sometimes. I need David to be tempted. I need Samson to fail. I need to see Peter saying the wrong thing all the time because, you know what, I say the wrong thing all the time. And you start to think about yourself like, boy, you know, I'm just not living up to it. There's no way I can match it. But then you read and Peter's always got his foot in his mouth. And my wife will tell you, I usually have my foot in my mouth. And so I open the Bible and I'm like, well, Peter did it. So at least I'm in good company. I was talking to my pastor, and I have a pastor. I was talking to him last week, and I said, you know, after all these years, it's hard to get into a groove, into a rhythm sometimes. You know, do you have any advice for that? And he looked at me, and he goes, after 50 years of doing it, he goes, here's a secret. I haven't figured it out either. And I said, well, I feel a lot better because here I thought it was just me. You know, I need to see that. I need Paul sitting in this jail cell. Because I need to see that these people are not perfect, that they don't always have the answer. It reminds me that they are people and that God works with broken people, and broken people can still do great things for the kingdom. I need to see that they don't always have the answers and that they deal with life just like we do. In Revelation 22, John is in heaven. And there's an angel that appears before him, and he stops and he starts worshiping the angel. And it tells us in that chapter, the angel looks at John and says, no, don't do that. We're fellow servants. Worship God. I'm not the one you should be worshiping. So when some people fall from that pedestal that they've been put up onto, it can hurt. When people in the faith don't live up to expectations, it can hurt. It's somebody that we've looked at as a model or an example, and they're an inspiration to all of us, and then something happens, something made them human, and because of that, you know, it's not uncommon for people to start asking the question, what's the point? I mean, why bother? None of it's real. It just doesn't matter. After all, they look like they were the real deal. They were the real McCoy, and this happened to them, and if this is going to happen to them, then I'm not even going to bother with it because they were as good as you can get, and they still suffered. They still failed. They still walked away, and if that's going to happen with them, then I give up on all of it. And so hurt can happen when we're let down. Hurt can also happen when we're left. Now remember, Paul and Demas have been together a while, and I know it doesn't say exactly how long, but it was long enough that Paul starts including his name into letters he writes to the churches. It's been long enough that he's putting Demas into the same category that he put Luke into. He said, my fellow laborers. So it's long enough that they're close. It's long enough that they've seen some things together. And so Demas is not just some kid wearing a jersey. He's not a hang around. He's not just some paparazzi fan of Paul. He's somebody that Paul depends on and appreciates, and no doubt he's invested a lot into Demas at this point. So with all of that in mind, in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. And I will tell you that this is one of the most discouraging things that can happen in ministry or a relationship for that matter. Whether it's a personal ministry or a public one, whether it's a professional relationship or a private one, when there's somebody that you meet and a relationship develops and you start spending time with them and you love them and you disciple them and you pray for them and you care for them and you invest in them and you have hopes for them and you let your guard down around them, and then one day without notice, without warning, they just leave. And so here we see Demas has done that to Paul, for Demas has forsaken me. Later it says in the verse that he's departed for Thessalonica. And look, this happens. At some point, all of us will be left. I've been left more times than I can imagine. It just happened this past week, in fact. Somebody that had been a part of our fellowship for a while, not a long time, but a while, long enough to where I got to know them pretty well, and our families knew one another, and we invested a lot in this individual, and we had hopes for them, but just this past week, I got word that they've left. And they didn't even tell me about it. We had to find out when we called to see if they were going to continue helping with some area of the church, just to find out, no, they're not coming back. Jesus was left. He had 15,000 on the hillside, 5,000 men plus women plus children when he fed them lunch. 3 years later at the cross, he had one. And so I don't know why I would expect to do any better than Jesus, or any of us for that matter, to do better than Jesus. And it's true that you don't finish with the same people you started with. And so you would think that after all the time that we deal with this, that we develop some kind of an armor or some kind of a resistance to it, that we'd be immune to these kinds of things. But the truth is, it never doesn't hurt. It always hurts. Notice what Paul says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Just think about that word only there. You know how big of a word that must have been when Paul wrote it? He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's got friends. He had school friends. He was respected in the community. He was raised as both Greek and a Jew. He had a Greek name. He had a Jewish name. He was educated. He was rich. He was powerful. At one point, he was leading the charge of persecuting the church. And now at the very end of his life, there's one. Only Luke, not his friends, not his family, only Luke has stayed. And in verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me. But then consider this, in the original language, that word for forsaken, it doesn't just mean to be left. It means to leave in the lurch. In other words, at the worst possible time. Right when the person is in the greatest need or the most trouble, or they need you more than they have ever needed you before, at that very moment, Demas leaves. So, understand, Paul writes this letter. He's sitting in a Roman jail, and he's right there at his execution. I mean, in verse 6, he says the time of his departure is at hand. And so maybe we can understand that. I mean, he's right at the most desperate time of his life. It's the most vulnerable time of his life. But then that's when Demas decides to leave. And maybe he was scared. I mean, we could offer that as maybe an explanation. I mean, they are in Rome, and Nero, who was the Caesar, hated the Christians, and so that's certainly part of it. And Paul's about to die, and the last thing you want to be doing is hanging around someone condemned to death, because you might get lumped in with them. So we could certainly understand that Demas might be scared for his life. And it doesn't seem that Paul is condemning him here. Later, he does condemn Alexander the coppersmith. May the Lord repay him, according to his works. But then he says in verse 16, no one stood with him in his first defense, and may that not be charged to them. So we have this kind of Paul understands with some people. He's condemning Alexander, and we don't see the condemnation toward Demas. But at the same time, it's still true that he left in the greatest hour of need, at the worst possible time, and it hurts. And it might be understood, but it's still hurts. And you can hear it in Paul's letter, the heartbreak in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So it's not even just that Demas left him. It's not even that he left him at the worst possible time. It's that he left him for something else entirely. And even then, it's not like he left for a different ministry. I mean, that's what happened with Cretans. It says he's in Galatia. Titus is ministering in Dalmatia. It says that Tychicus is over in Ephesus. And so it's not like Demas left for another ministry, which might still hurt, but at the same time could be understood and celebrated. No, here Demas leaves for the very thing Paul was preaching against. The very thing that put him in this prison, the thing that's going to take his life, the thing they had both stood up arm in arm together against, and that is this world. And that's what he falls in love with. Maybe you've been hurt like that. You've invested in somebody, you've counseled them, you've tried to help them, and then one day you find out they're back in the drugs, they're drinking again, they're gambling again, they're cheating on their spouse again. They're back to their old ways again. Or they come and they tell you, look, I'm leaving and I'm going somewhere else because over there, everything's new. Over there, they make a big fuss. Over there, I get a lot of celebration when I show up. And you know, it just doesn't happen over here. I get more attention over there, and so I'm going. After all the work and all the effort and sacrifice and patience and blood and sweat and tears, the person just throws it all away like it never happened. And when that happens, it can feel like betrayal. And the instinct is to close up, to shut down, and to quit. Because why would I ever go through that again? Why would I ever try for someone who doesn't appreciate it, who doesn't care? And so hurt happens when we're let down, when a person doesn't live up to our expectations, or something doesn't happen the way we wanted. Hurt happens when we're left, when they leave, even after everything that we've done. Third, hurt happens when we're lied to. Because whenever we're hurt by someone, there can be this feeling of deception, almost like they weren't honest with us, that they did this on purpose, or maybe they weren't who they said they were. And when that happens, it can feel like we've been deceived, like we've been lied to. You know, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. In 1 John 1, he says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. And if they were of us, they would have remained. But because they went out from us, they apparently never belonged. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years in ministry. And he saw Jesus in his most vulnerable times. And Jesus ministered to Judas. And yet the entire time, he was just going to leave. The point is, sometimes hurt can happen because someone doesn't do or isn't who they said they were. Maybe they called themselves your friend, but then they took advantage of you. Or maybe they said they'd support you, but then they left you in the lurch right when you needed them the most. Or they said they cared, but then they didn't show up to help. Or they'd keep something to themselves that you could trust them with a secret. And then you start hearing about that from other people. And it's easy to start thinking that we've been deceived, that the person lied. And for a lot of people, that's enough to just quit everything altogether. I have to believe that Paul is maybe wondering some of those same things here about Demas. I mean, this has been his partner in ministry for years, a faithful companion, he called him. And now he's decided that the things and the comfort and the money and the lure of life are more important than the mission and the people they were serving. The same guy who is preaching the kingdom of heaven is now invested in and surrendered to the kingdom of the world. And I can just imagine Paul sitting there as he writes this thinking, is he even who he said he was? Did he mean any of it? Was any of it even real? And what happens when something like that occurs is we start to question. If they lied about that, then what else did they lie about? Was it even the truth when they said they cared about me? When they prayed for me, were they just using that to get gossip material? Were they who they said they were? And it starts to be hard to trust anybody, especially in the church, because after all, they're in the church and they can't be trusted. And so why bother trusting any of them? Paul says we're ambassadors of heaven, and it's true. People will judge God by what they see in our lives. And so hurt can happen when we're lied to. So hurt happens to all of us. It happened to Jesus. We just read about it happening to Paul. It's inevitable. None of us will get through life without being hurt in some way. So what do we do when it happens to us? How do we handle the hurt? Well, here we're going to see three things that Paul does very quickly. First of all, he grieves the pain. Just keep that in mind. Grieve the pain, verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He stops and he grieves the pain. So when you're hurt, there's nothing wrong with taking a minute to process all of that. This did happen. This isn't what you'd hoped for. This has set you back emotionally and relationally. And yet so often we don't do those things. We just try to push it behind us and we put on that brave face. And when people ask us how we're doing, we say, oh, I'm okay. I'll be fine. Everything's fine. Everything's going well. You know, the danger in that is we tell everybody we're okay when we're not. The danger is they will believe you and they'll stop asking. And then you'll be all alone to deal with all of it by yourself. You know, God said the first thing in the world that was not good is that man should be alone. We weren't designed to deal with life alone. You know, research shows that people who don't process pain have higher rates of depression, higher rates of suicide. They have lower levels of productivity. They have worse experiences everywhere else in relationships. And so when hurt happens, grieve the pain. Take a minute, process it. This has happened. There's nothing wrong with that. But then notice Paul moves on and he gains perspective. It's okay to visit the land of woe's me. Just don't unpack your bags and live there. And so he grieves the pain, then he gains perspective. Notice how he starts talking about and taking an inventory of all the people in his life that are still there. He says, yeah, Demas has forsaken me, but look, Crescens is still serving, Titus is still serving, Luke is with him, Tychicus is still serving. Later on, he's going to talk about how Timothy's going to be showing up, how he's going to bring with him Mark, he's going to bring with him all kinds of things. And so he gains a perspective. And he says, look, I've got this guy that's abandoned me, but I've got all of these friends that are still with me. Down in verse 17, he even then adds to the top of the list, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here's the thing. There are always more people with you than against you. And sure, you might have somebody that's hurt you, but you have more friends than you might realize at any given time, more people in your corner than in your way. The problem is we don't usually stop and think like that. We're so focused on the person that hurt us. We're focused on this experience that we've had that we forget all about all the people that are praying for us and are there and will take our phone call and they're rooting for us and they want us to win. And that doesn't mention even the fact that God is still with you. You know, Paul says it here. He says, the Lord stood with me. In Hebrews 13, it says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. So we grieve the pain, we gain perspective. There's more people with you than against you. Finally, when hurt happens, and we close with this last thought, we go forward in promise. We use the thing that was meant to bring us down to build us up. The thing that was designed to set us back to move us forward. Notice in verse 18, Paul says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I believe in God, but I've been hurt. And yet, you know what? We're still here and we're still moving forward. And Father, I pray for each one of us here because, Lord, we've all been hurt. Not one of us is going to get out of this life without scars, without battle stories. Lord, we've all had a friend leave. We've gotten bad news from somebody. We've had a relationship fall apart. We've had someone betray a confidence. Lord, we've had people that were just out to get us for some reason, that they just took joy in tearing us down. Father, we have all been hurt. And yet, Lord, here we are. And we're reading how Paul was hurt, this great man of the faith that you use in spite of his brokenness. And so, Lord, we read that story and we realize that you use even broken people. We don't have to be perfect to be used by you. And being in your service doesn't mean that we're going to avoid all the difficulties of life, but rather when they come, you're still with us. You're standing by us, never forsaking us, lifting us up, reminding us of all the blessing in our life to carry us through the storm that we find ourselves in. So, Father, I just pray, if there's anybody here right now who's dealing with a hurt in life, maybe it's somebody they trusted or a relationship that hasn't worked, or maybe, Lord, they had faith in something and then that person turned out to not be what it is they had hoped and thought they were. Whatever it might be, Lord, there's so many ways we can be hurt. And so for that person that's here and they're wrestling with this, I just pray, would you minister to them? Would you heal the brokenhearted? Paul said in Philippians, my God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. So, Father, I just pray for that peace, for that provision, for that protection, for anybody here who's working their way through some kind of a hurt. Father, as we take communion, I just pray that you'd be with us, bless these elements to our body as we receive them In Jesus' name, amen.